I hope that you have your Bibles today. We're going to use more scripture than usual. And I would ask you, first of all, to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel 5. I have to deliver a somber word today, and yet it's not a word without hope. The title of the message is Stolen Ark, Stolen Rainbow. Whenever the time comes that the Lord lays a word like this on my heart, I'm always a little uneasy. It never becomes easy, comfortable. There are those who, even in a small group like this, there will probably be some who will say, I didn't come to church to hear a political message. And beloved, it's not a political message, but how many of you know that God turns the hearts of kings? God sets the bounds of nations? And God gives us His Word to direct us to navigate through these waters that we've not navigated before as we approach His second coming. He told us in His Word that perilous times would come. He told us in His Word that the church would be persecuted. And He told us that we might prepare. So I can do nothing else than to bring to you this Word today. This week, Friday the 26th of June, was one of those days that every true Christian who is aware of what God's doing in the earth and is reading His Word and knows what God says, every believer should have trembled Friday, should have been grieved. The Bible says in Amos, don't turn there, but Amos says, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? The Lord God does nothing unless He reveals it first to His servants, the prophets. And God has been revealing it to His church for years now, the things that are upon us. The Supreme Court on Friday, in a 5-4 decision, made homosexual marriage a fundamental right in the United States of America, regardless of the will of individual states or the will of people. The news media was ablaze with rainbow flags, rainbow banners, rainbow posters, clothing. I think about the prophets in the Old Testament and how they cried out and how they were grieved when they saw the things, the abominations that were taking place in the temple of God in the Old Testament. See, that was political. And they didn't shy away from crying out and speaking what the Word of God says in light of the current situation of their day. And as I watched, as Friday night, the White House, symbol of freedom, a city set on a hill, a shining light to the nations of the world, as the White House was lit up ablaze with rainbow-colored lights, colors of the rainbow, and thousands danced and thousands rejoiced in the streets, and chanted that love wins because they don't know the difference between sex and love. If ever there was a time that you need to know what you believe and why you believe it, that time is now. And if you ever needed to make preparation to get right with God, to cleanse your heart, to strengthen your commitment to Christ, that time is now. As the decision came down, anti-Christian forces were reveling in victory. And that is what is to be expected of the world. But far more devastating than anti-Christian groups rejoicing in victory, far more devastating than the world mocking God, is the churches that long ago abandoned the true faith, now joining in the celebration and in the victory dance. Hanging out their rainbow banners in front of the churches, serving rainbow-colored communion bread to commemorate this historic decision. They also joined the many others performing same-sex marriages in the house of God. Beloved, I don't know if you realize that was not even heard of in Sodom and Gomorrah. And now the Bible-believing Christian leaders, thank God, have begun to add their voices to those who speak out just because I mention names doesn't mean that I agree with everything these people say, because you may have issue with some. But Dr. James Dobson is certainly no voice of liberalism in this world, and certainly not one given to make rash statements. Dr. James Dobson said, I fear God's judgment for our nation, and I believe the fall of Western civilization is at hand. Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham, said what we have preached for so long, and now he is saying it as others are. He said, this ruling will lead to Christian persecution. You'd better be ready, and you'd better be prepared, because it is coming. We don't know the full extent, and we don't know what will happen next week or next month, but I want you to understand as a church, this isn't just another ruling that Supreme Court has done, another thing someone has said that we don't agree with. This is cataclysmic. This is big. And this will affect each one of you sitting right here this morning. Do I take any pleasure in saying it? No. But it will affect you, and it will affect you in ways that you may not have even considered. Pro-gay forces will unleash now everything that they can do to silence those who, in the land of free speech, simply don't agree. Those who simply have another opinion. We'll come back to that. I watched all the rainbows, watched all the flags flying and all the banners, and it kind of took me back. I thought of how as a kid, I loved rainbows. Still love rainbows. It's terrible when the devil steals God's things. The rainbow is God's, not Satan's. Satan loves to pervert the things of God. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning, and he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is the father of lies. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, we find Israel in a very dark time. Now, as I said, we're going to turn to a lot of scripture, so be prepared this morning. We're actually going to begin in chapter 4, verse 19, and we'll go some other places and come back to chapter 5 a little bit later. But in chapter 4, verse 19, it is a dark time in Israel. I've preached on this era before. You're familiar with it. It is the time of Eli and his wicked sons. There is corruption in the house of God. Eli is blind and is a picture of spiritual blindness. He can't hear the voice of God anymore. He has compromised and he has allowed abominations in the house of God. The world has crept into the house of God, and now there's no power in the house of God, and there's judgment that came upon the house. Eli, when we get to chapter 5, has died. And the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolically represents the presence of God in the midst of His people, has been captured by the Philistines and carried off into a pagan land. I do want you to understand, as you remember this story, that it was Eli's sons that the Holy Spirit has seen fit to record their sin. There are many other sins that creep into a nation and into the people of God, but it was sexual sin. It was perversion and it was fornication in the house of God. These men were sleeping with women who came to bring the sacrifices or who came to work in the temple. At the gate of the temple, there would have been dwelling places, and there was sexual immorality taking place in the house of God. That's important as we look at our story. So in chapter 4, verse 19, Eli's daughter-in-law is giving birth. Eli has died. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." And here we have a snapshot of the 21st century visible church, not the remnant. God always has a remnant. Amen? God always has a remnant. And when it seems that all of the church, all of His people seem to have become corrupted and turned away, God has a remnant and He has someone with whom He can speak. But these have allowed corruption to come into the house of God, and the glory of God has departed from Israel. Beloved, it is a terrible thing when the world mocks God, but the world has always mocked God. It is a devastating thing when the house of God forsakes Him and delivers up the sacred things of God to the enemies of God. The ark here has been captured by the Philistines and has been carried away. And I want you to understand the principle here. This symbol of the presence of God has been taken away into a captivity, into the Philistine land. God never allows that to happen unless, first of all, the people of God have taken lightly the presence of God and have sinned against the presence of God and have ignored the Word of God. God will not allow His ark, He will not allow His presence, He will not allow the sacred things to be carried away and judgment to fall if His people have drawn close to Him, if His people are honoring Him, if His people desire His presence in their midst. As a church, we've been praying for the presence of God to be increased. Amen? We've been praying for revival because God spoke to us and He said, you pray for revival for My presence, not only because that is the norm of what Christianity should be, but because of the times that are ahead of you, that you would be prepared and that God's presence would be strong in the midst of His people. Well, unless the people of God desire the presence of God, then there is no presence of God. And when there is no presence of God, then the enemy overruns the house of God. But God always has a remnant. Remember that Samuel is the little boy that was taken to the temple during this time. He grows up. He becomes the prophet of God. Understand the principles here. The presence of God, the visible symbol of the presence of God, has been carried off into a foreign land. Samuel hasn't been carried off. Samuel has not lost the presence of God. Samuel still hears the voice of God. Just because the church goes sour, just because the church ignores the presence of God, doesn't mean that God doesn't always have a testimony and a remnant and those who will hear His voice. And Samuel, if you remember, after this, he has a school of prophets. And he is there working with these young men who want to hear and know the voice of God and have the Word of God for their generation. So God always has a remnant. And though it seems that His presence is lost, God's presence cannot be lost. And God will restore to His people the things that seem to be lost. Now I want you to keep your place in 1 Samuel. We're going to go to a couple of other scriptures. But keep your place in 1 Samuel because we'll come back to it. I want you to turn to Psalm 78 and 79. Psalm 78 and 79, because both of these psalms were written reflecting that era. The time of Eli, the time when the ark is supposed to be in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting at Shiloh. That's when we just read about. Psalm 78 and 79. In 78, go all the way over to verses 56 through 66. 56 through 66. Again, this speaks of the time that we just read about, the time of Eli, when the ark was at Shiloh, and then it was taken away, it was stolen. And listen to what the Word says in this psalm. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, and did not keep His testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, He was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent He had placed among men, and delivered His strength, that's the ark, and delivered His strength into captivity and His glory into the enemy's hand. The ark was taken into captivity and the glory of God into the enemy's hand. But as I said before, there were places of revival. There were places in Israel during this time when they provoked God and His presence was taken away, yet there were pockets of revival. There were places where men were prophesying. There were places where God's Spirit was moving. Look over at Psalm 79, the first four verses. Speaks of the same time, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance, your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens. The flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. These birds and beasts speak of demonic things overrunning them. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. And beloved, the church today, the world, if you look, it says the nations have come into your inheritance. The world has come into the house of God. Can I just say to you this morning that when rainbow communion bread is served in the house of God, the nations have come and infiltrated the house of God, the place of His inheritance, and it is an abomination to God. We have become a reproach to our neighbors. The church is a reproach in the world today. The visible church, the sanctuary, was defiled. Yet there were places, again, where God was meeting with His servants. And so it is as we enter this era of American history. For years, the church has not valued the Word of God, the truth of God, the presence of God, the covenants of God, the sacred things of God. And the enemies of God have been allowed to operate in the house of God, and the sacred things have been taken out into the world and trampled. It's not new to you. You're people of God, and we've talked about these things many times in this church, so I don't have to give you all of the examples today, such as the rainbow. Such as the rainbow. Symbol of God's covenant. Symbol of God's covenant with creation and with man. And so still keeping your place in 1 Samuel chapter 5, turn back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. For I want you to see that the covenant that was made and that was signed with a rainbow was a covenant not with God's people as such, but with all of creation and all of mankind. A covenant with all of creation and all of mankind. And it was not like the other covenants, many of the other covenants in the Bible, in the history of the Jews. It was not a covenant that depended upon man at all. It was not a covenant where God said, if you will do this, then I will do this. No, this was an unconditional covenant which was issued, signed by God Himself, and basically said, this is what I am saying. No matter what man does or says, this covenant is written in the sky with a rainbow. In chapter 9, verse 1 through 17, I want to read quickly. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth and on all the fish of the sea, they are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God He made man, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply it. Now let me just pause and say, what was the one descriptive word of the world before God destroyed it with the flood? Violence. Violence. And so God immediately after the flood begins to initiate laws of justice so that there would be justice for those who have lost their lives in violence. And so then God began to speak to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, verse 9, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again, here's the covenant. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Different again than all other covenants. Unconditional covenant made by God. I want you to understand just a little bit about this covenant. First of all, it is a symbol of delayed judgment. The rainbow came immediately after the judgment, the worldwide judgment, which God brought about through the flood. But then God sets the rainbow in the sky and He says, I will never again bring judgment. Worldwide judgment through a flood. Doesn't mean there wouldn't be floods, and does not mean there would not be lesser judgments, as we will see. But God says, I will not bring worldwide judgment again with a flood. New Testament tells us it is with fire. God is saying there is a period of delayed wrath, a period of delayed judgment. This will be important in just a moment. Isaiah speaks of this. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. He uses it as a descriptive imagery of a time in Israel when God's saying, in spite of what you've done, I'm delaying judgment. It's like the time of Noah, he says. Isaiah 54, verses 8 through 10. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Now, I know you're probably wondering, what does this mean? What are you saying here? And so we're going to go just a little bit further into it. I want to say again, in other words, God may judge nations. How many of you know God still judges nations? God may judge nations in the flow of history. God may judge churches. God may judge individuals. But God is saying, here is a period. There's a period of time in which worldwide judgment, the judgment, is delayed. It is deferred until the time that the spiritual ark has been filled. This judgment will be delayed. You know that as you study the New Testament, that the ark is a picture of our salvation. The ark rode above the waters of judgment in the Old Testament, but those who belong to God were safe inside of the ark. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. All who come to the Father must come through me. We live in the time, in this period of mercy, where God is saying, fill up the ark again. Fill up the spiritual ark. Come to Christ, so that when the waters, not this time waters, but symbolically the waters of judgment, that when my deferred judgment finally comes to pass, you are safe in the ark with Christ. There is a place of safety for those who will come to Christ during this time. I want you to see something here. While time marches on, mankind has mercy. Mercy from God. Mercy from God in order to come to Christ, to come to the ark of safety until the time of the last outpouring of God's wrath upon those who are His enemies. And the rainbow is God's seal. It is His own testimony of this covenant, this time of mercy, this time of grace in which we are living, in which we await the deferred judgment, which surely, beloved, will come. So the rainbow is both a symbol of judgment in the sense that it immediately followed the flood. Later we're going to see what it immediately precedes. But it immediately followed the flood, and it is a symbol of God's grace, of an open door, of an ark, a spiritual ark, where mankind can come into Christ until the time of the deferred judgment. And I brought you to that point just to tell you how, I don't want to use the word ironic because it's just what the devil does. It's not just ironic, but how telling. How blind this world is. How blind these people are. That all of these people in the streets parading their rainbows and cursing God, mocking God, and waving their rainbow flags are doing so because of the rainbow covenant, because God has given them a time in which He will not strike them dead, but they have a time which they are allowed to do what their own will says that they want to do, and God has given them space, the Bible says, space to come to repentance. Time to come to repentance. Blind people marching in the streets, shaking their fist at God, all because He is so kind. He is so good that He would allow space, a great space of time, in order for them to come into the ark and still be accepted, still be forgiven, still be saved. So the rainbow speaks of this grace and this covenant. But it does remind us that there is a judgment. There is a judgment yet to come. And beloved, God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. The rainbow is a reminder that God is never defeated. His presence can never be permanently removed. His holy things may be trampled upon temporarily, but God will always restore to His people that which is rightfully theirs. If you look back at 1 Samuel chapter 5, the ark was captured, and it says, beginning in verse 1, "Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, and they set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who came or who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon the people of Ashdod, and He ravaged them with and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, 'The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for His hand is harsh toward us and Dagon, our God.'" And if you remember, that they basically ran the Ark of the Covenant back to where it belonged, to the people of God. Beloved, God will judge every false god. And God will restore all things to His people. Now, I'm going to get very real with you this morning. Not that I haven't in recent weeks. I'm talking to you, Faith Harvest Church. You may go through persecution. Faith Harvest Church may go underground. And some of you hear that and you've heard me say it. You're like, okay, well, you know, we'll adapt, whatever. I want to bring this just a little closer home, because most people have not yet understood that what happened this week is cataclysmic. You may lose your job. Most probably you will lose friends if you have friends in the world. You may lose your job all because of your opinion. Your opinion. I know that the Supreme Court ruling said that religions can still teach, and all there is a loophole in that I could show you at some other time. Just wait till you see the lawsuits begin. Franklin Graham, when he said this ruling will bring persecution, did not say that rashly and without much thought and knowledge of the situation. You may lose your job simply because you won't say that you agree with a rainbow policy of toleration, but in the end, you will be vindicated. God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will restore everything to you and more besides. You need to see this. Your very opinion on Friday's ruling and how you respond may cost you more than you ever dreamed would ever happen. This thing is so evil, so strong, and so pervasive. And you don't have to quote me as say, I'm not prophesying this at all, and I'm not saying that it lines up with prophecy. I'm saying it is this strong. I would not be surprised if the mark of the beast does not include a rainbow logo. That's how big this is. That's how pervasive it is. That's how worldwide it's becoming. That's how much power it has. And now that this domino has fallen, what do you think will be next? What do you think will be next now that this domino has fallen? Now that Bruce Jenner is being called courageous and a hero, transgenderism will soon be completely normalized. It's already taught in the schools as normal. But what is beyond that? Pedophilia? Incest will be normalized, do you think? Polygamy, which is already delightfully watched on real reality TV. The point I am making to you is that in a nation that was founded on moral law, there is no more moral law in the governing of America. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm simply going to read and very little comment, but just read through this quickly because the Lord just put it on my heart. I can't leave it out. Romans chapter 1 is so critical in our understanding of how mankind starts out understanding, knowing that there's a God, and then replacing that God, worshiping creation. For the wrath of God, verse 18. For the wrath of God, see, there is a wrath, but it's deferred. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In order to walk in what is happening today, you have to suppress the truth to walk in that kind of unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. Let me make this very clear, because very few preach on this today. We're talking here about a ruling about homosexuality. But that's not the only thing that God takes issue with. Most of us in this room, not all, because there are many who struggle, and I have compassion for that. God doesn't condemn you if you have struggled with homosexuality. He condemns you if you uphold it and do not repent and seek His power to change. But God likewise condemns the one who has sex outside of the bonds of marriage and justifies it. the churches all over this nation where men and women lead praise and worship teams, where they are living together in sin and no one says a word about it. Pastors who sleep around, church leadership that sleeps around, people within the congregation that sleep here, sleep there, and say, "Who are you to judge me?" God's Word says judgment begins in the household of God. And if we won't judge ourselves, God most certainly will. Judgment is deferred, but it is not deferred forever. There is a time that is coming. And that is what He is speaking of here. It's the lust. It is the things that we refuse to give up to honor the God of the universe, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Look at verse 24, I'm sorry. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." The church is doing that all over the world. "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship." What is the lie? The lie that you can decide for yourself. The lie that was in the garden that you can be like God and that you don't need anyone to tell you right from wrong or what to do. "And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." All under the covenant of the rainbow, which says, "I won't bring my worldwide judgment again with a flood." And it is deferred for a season. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same," now listen and let the Holy Spirit examine your heart, "but also approve of those who do them." See, it's one thing to come into the house of God. You've been taught all your life. You know the Word of God. You say, "Oh, yes, that's a sin. I know that's wrong. God's going to judge it." And then to watch a movie where you're secretly, your heart begins to pull for the person. You're on the side of the person who's living that lifestyle or who is in sin. God says you don't even approve of their behavior. There is still wrath, but it is deferred. I've seen on the internet, I've seen recently campaigns. Church is just so funny. The longer I live, the more fickle I realize the church is. And so now there are these campaigns. How many of you know when church has a campaign, they usually make money off of it? There's now campaigns to reclaim the rainbow for the Christian. Reclaim the rainbow because it's been stolen. And so they're selling bumper stickers and they're selling t-shirts and they're selling all these things saying, "We are reclaiming the rainbow." Beloved, you can't reclaim God's rainbow. But God doesn't allow anything to be stolen from Him. And He judges all idolatry. God can and will reclaim everything that the enemy attempts to steal and attempts to counterfeit. Lastly, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. You see, we saw the first rainbow immediately after judgment. We saw the first rainbow immediately after judgment, worldwide judgment. And now we see the last one in the Bible immediately before worldwide judgment. And these things... "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" What are those things? Judgments. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Why do you suppose it was green? A rainbow that's like an emerald. Well, you know, the first rainbow was a new beginning. It was immediately after the destruction of the world. And it was a new beginning. Green is the color of creation. It's the color of new life. It's the color of springtime. And here we find the rainbow just before God's final judgment and the new heavens and the new earth will be revealed. Around the throne there were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeded lightnings. These are judgments. Proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit of God. So we find that in this scene we have the rainbow again, just as God is about to pour out judgments. Beloved, just as He is about to pour out judgments on what we saw Friday, just as He is about to pour out judgments on those who shake their fist and mock Him in this world, just as He is about to pour out judgments on those who follow the world system and will not come separate themselves from it and yield themselves to Christ and turn their hearts to Him. May I interject something here for you? I don't like the words that are being made up in the media. I think homophobia is a stupid word. But can I just tell you, if we want to use it, can I just tell you, you're not called to be homophobic. You're not called to hate the homosexual any more than the adulterer or the fornicator or the liar or the thief. We are called to love them. And we are called to seek to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are called to never compromise the truth of the Word of God and to say that something is okay that God says is wicked and evil. Beloved, this message this morning, once again, is a strong plea. A strong plea with you this morning that you would choose in your heart. What will you do? It is this serious. It is this close upon us. I remember thinking of this years ago. I don't even like to preach about same-sex marriages. I just don't even like to deal with the whole thing. But I have to deal with the whole thing. Or else I'm a compromiser and I stand against the Word of God. And you and I have to count the cost. Very soon, pastors will be put in jail if they will not marry same-sex couples unless something changes. Unless God brings a great revival. And I am not being negative, but there comes a time, and there are those who are preaching that great revival, and that this won't happen to us, but there are principles in the Word of God that show us there comes a time that God just takes His hands off. Not off of His remnant. He will still speak to His remnant, strengthen His remnant, and use the remnant in this world today. There are times He'll take His hand off the church that has forsaken Him and has turned their backs upon Him. And He will allow this nation to have exactly what it wants to have, and that is exactly what it's going to get. And it's a grievous thing. And I will tell you, I had to count the cost some years ago. Jesus said, if you would be My disciple, count the cost. For me, it means I could go to jail, but I won't perform a same-sex marriage. For you, what will it mean? I want you to understand that Friday's ruling, this is a nation that was founded upon moral law. But moral law has been flushed. This is a nation that has been built upon freedom of speech, the freedom to disagree. Even if the law is passed, you can disagree. You have the ability to make your opinion heard. That is being squeezed right out of our culture. There are groups that, upon that ruling Friday, said There is no room for any other discussion, no other argument. This is what is right, and no one is going to be allowed within our group, whatever it is, to have any word negative to say about it. I was a newspaper man, and I will tell you, newspapers, even though most of it's on the internet now, freedom of the press is a foundation stone of our nation. In order to bring truth out, to have the freedom to publish truth and opinion so that it can all be sorted out in the public eye, and to hold elected officials to accountability to be able to publish those things. As of Friday, there are newspapers who have said, we will not allow any opposite opinion of this ruling to be printed. We will not allow letters to the editor that disagree any longer. This is done, and no one is going to say anything about it in our newspaper. So freedom of speech. You see, I don't have to agree with it, and I know how to, I can kind of manage my way through this society. I don't have to agree with it. Then you won't be able to open your mouth at all. And what happens when they tell you in the workplace that you must sign an agreement that you believe that all lifestyles are valid with a rainbow logo? What happens when you're called upon to choose to stand with Christ and against this agenda? I am floored. I said this 10 years ago when it first became an inkling of an idea that this could ever come to pass. I am floored. I knew one day persecution would come, and I knew that bad times were coming, but I never in a million years dreamed that this issue would be the issue that would be the test case as to whether people are allowed to speak and to worship Christ or not, that would all revolve around homosexuality. It wasn't even a big thing back then. Now it's worldwide, and you will not be able to say a word without there being repercussions. Samuel stood for God in the midst of a society where it appeared that the very presence of God was gone. He stood for God, and when the people sinned, he brought the word of God and he spoke the truth of God regardless of what it cost. What will you do? What will you do? I'm not making time predictions. Maybe God will give us a little reprieve, a little more time. But based on what everyone is saying, this is a snowball and it's running out of control. My prayer for you as the church is that you will choose Christ. I have taught you, you cannot stand even as a daily Christian in your own strength. You certainly won't stand under persecution in your own strength. If you think you're that strong, you'll fail. It's only when we acknowledge our poverty of spirit and our weakness and we say, Christ, I can do nothing apart from you. We allow Him, but we have to begin. We can't fully prepare, but we must try to prepare. We must turn our hearts and yield up everything to the Lord that is displeasing. And we must say, Lord, I know that I will fall without You, but strengthen me, teach me, undergird me, anoint me for this hour. Not that you'll just be survivors, but you'll be Samuels. That you'll have a word in due season and not be afraid to speak it. And pray that for me. That you'll have a word in due season and not be afraid to speak it. Whatever it costs you, I stand upon the word of God and tell you it will be restored to you many times over. God will not be robbed. But stand.